Welcome back to James, everyone. Chapter 4 today, as James gets real and gets personal with some strong warnings about the things we do that give Christians a bad reputation. James wants to stop it at the source. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? When you find yourself quarreling with other believers, it's important to dig deeper and find the root. Everyone says, "Don't blame me," but the real battle is within us, in our desires. Verse 2. You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Now, maybe you don't kill, literally, but how often do you sacrifice the needs of others because you want something for yourself? Watch children when they argue. They always pretend to have righteous motives. This is about justice, but they really just want something. I told my kids so many times, the friendship you sacrifice is worth so much more than the toy you're fighting for. I wonder how many times God feels that way toward us. Back in verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There are two key insights on prayer here. First, if you need something, ask God. Second, selfish prayers don't work. Wrong motives, and God doesn't reward envy. That scene in Bruce Almighty where everyone wins the lottery doesn't work that way. Back in chapter 3, people wanted to teach the Bible for selfish ambition. Now it's prayer. The problem isn't the prayers, it's the motives behind them. Remember, Jesus said that anything we ask in His name would be answered. That doesn't mean that Jesus is the magic word. In His name means according to His nature and His will. That's why even Jesus prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." Selfish prayers do not represent His name. James is taking aim at Christian believers who aren't acting very Christian. Envy and selfish ambition in their teachers, coveting and bad motives in their prayers. But to help us stop, he throws a mirror on the reality of our condition. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? That's adulterous as in cheating on God, taking another lover in your heart. Idolatry is often described as spiritual adultery. James calls it friendship with the world. Now, he is not telling us to unfriend every non-Christian just because they're worldly. A hallmark of Jesus' ministry was his love for sinners, and we imitate him. Though 1 Corinthians does warn us of the bad influence of worldly Christians, this warning is against being the worldly Christian. The context here is desiring and coveting worldly things and fighting others to get them. It makes you God's enemy because it's idolatry. You put your desires above people made in God's image. Back in verse 4, therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he caused to dwell in us? God is a jealous God. He tells us so right in the heart of the Ten Commandments. No other gods, no idols. Now, God's jealousy is not an envy. He doesn't wish that he was as good as those other gods. They're worthless idols. No, his is a holy jealousy. It's the sort of jealousy I would have for my teenage daughter if she started to fall for a guy who I knew was the worst. God's spirit within us jealously protects us from idols because they're the worst. God will not share our affections and devotions with worthless gods in short skirts like money, power, and lust. He longs for our whole heart. Our love story is founded in covenant. You belong with me. The grand story of the Old Testament is God calling his wayward bride to return. Prophets like Hosea, Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi echoed God's call. return to me, and I will return to you. And he calls us back with grace. Verse 6. But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. He's quoting Proverbs, and it's a powerful statement. Take your stand in your pride, and God will not stand with you. You're on your own, kid. In fact, he's against you. Now there's a scary picture. Almighty God against you. But he favors the humble. Remember, godly wisdom keeps us humble. So what do we do? Verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Submit. Give in. James started the chapter asking what causes fights and quarrels among us. He's speaking to believers when selfish desires invade our prayers and quarrels invade our relationships. Do you remember Jacob's story in Genesis as he approached Esau after years of enmity? Filled with fear and preparing for the worst, he found himself wrestling through the whole night with God himself. That's the real battle of the heart. But the only way to win a battle with God is to submit. And James adds two simple but powerful steps to restore us back to God's grace. Back in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. The devil acts kind of like my little terrier, George McDuff, at our front door. When you're walking out, McDuff will bark like the hounds of hell to chase you away. Press the advantage. But if you turn and face him, resist him for just a moment, he'll run. Resist the devil and he will flee. As simple as that. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. It works and God responds. Then you should respond back in verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you've been playing with dirt and sin, you need to wash. Wash your hands. Get the filthy stuff off of you. Purify your heart. Your split devotion to God and self has you operating with two minds. Leave the idols and make your devotion pure. Verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. When conviction hits and you know you've been cheating on God, let it grieve you. Let it affect you. And in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility is your one road back to God. Humble yourself. Now, just in case you read that and apply it to other Christians, James wants you humble toward them as well. Verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. A slander is speaking against, and the Bible tells us many times not to slander or judge others. But James' insight here is intriguing. Watch this. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Interesting. When I judge a brother, I judge the law that guides their life. What law is that? The law of Christ, of course. What James called the law that brings freedom. Well, maybe I don't like what he's using that freedom for. James here is talking to Christians who set standards for their own Christian walk, then apply those standards to everyone else. In Bible times, it was issues like Sabbath and circumcision. Today, it's music, alcohol, and so much more. But when I slam them for not keeping my standards, I'm judging the freedom that Jesus gave them. Back in verse 11, when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. That's the key. It's like I'm standing there, pointing at another Christian with one hand and holding a Bible over them with the other. Not literally, but you get the picture. And I act like I'm upholding God's law by accusing them of breaking it. But that Bible proclaims their freedom. I'm not keeping God's law. I'm saying it's not good enough. This guy needs more rules, too much freedom. And in the process, I'm not loving, which is the one law Jesus wants me to keep above all others. The irony here is that going around calling people bad Christians is in fact being a bad Christian. It's like I'm saying to God, you love them, I'll judge them. But that's backwards. We love them and let God judge them. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? When it comes to judgment, God's got this. The chapter closes with another call to humility, this time with sharing your plans. When you say, I'm going to do this and that, there can be a subtle pride there. Now, planning ahead is great, but James wants us to always recognize that the future is in God's hands, not ours. It's funny how our words affect us. So James suggests a small addition. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. And one last admonition in verse 17. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Read James 4, and I'll see you back here next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.